word to us. Your word is truth. Your word sets us free. May we experience from it today the truths that will help us. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture reading we read talked about a mom who wanted to find some great spaces for her kids. And she really didn't know what she was asking. And then we ended that conclusion with the authority that Jesus has to send us out and to reach out to those that are around us. And so as we think about that and we think of what we've been looking at before we left on Sundays of our developing things in our lives to keep us on focus and keep us on point, there's one last thing we need to talk about, and it will relate to our reaching out to others. It'll relate to our relationships with one another. And it is going to be found in the last part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Maybe you have heard these kinds of things when people are talking. And they're talking together and they're, you know, doing this and that. And, "Don't judge me," one will say to the other. Or one will say, "Why are you so judgmental? Don't be so judgmental to me. Judge not. Remember that." They shake their finger at you. Jesus said, and they get spiritual, "Don't judge." How many believe that? They say it all the time. But how often do we hear those words of warning from well-meaning Christians, and even those that are not claiming to be Christians, when someone points out an area in your life or a life, maybe in a doctrine or a teaching or a statement that's made by someone that isn't correct? You're being judgmental. It would seem that anyone can say anything and make any claim they want, and it can go unchecked because we're not supposed to judge, is what we're told. What about that? Is it true? Is it a right response for us to give? If so, how do we find a balance in our lives? How do we make the changes that are necessary in life? We all struggle with this issue at times. We all have different times when those thoughts come up or these things in our lives come up, when we don't know whether we should say something about what we hear or what we're presented with, or whether we should just ignore it. Because after all, we don't want to be labeled a judgmental person. Yet we know something needs to be done because something isn't right. So, what do? Ever have that happen in your life? Ever been in that situation or in that circumstance? If we are to have the proper balance in everything in our lives as Christians, we need to come to an understanding of this issue and know what is right and when to do it. Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged." A lot of people stop right there. That's all they read. At first look, this verse seems to indicate that those running around telling people not to judge, it seems like they're right. And many times those people that are always running around, "Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge me, don't judge this," are some of the same people that don't want what they're doing in their life corrected. And so they're always blowing the horn about "don't judge." It may seem from a surface look at this verse, maybe they're right in their claim. But when we look at the context, and that's always how Scripture needs to be looked at, context. If you pick a verse here and a verse here and a verse here, I can make the Bible say anything I want. So can you. And that's not what it was intended for. Context. And context usually interprets meaning and gives us the meaning. We have to look at the context. And we see that people who go around saying we shouldn't judge couldn't be more wrong, because that's a wrong and incorrect statement. First of all, we need to look at here the word in verse 1 for judge, what it means. It means a habit of censoriousness Now, what in the world is censoriousness? Censoriousness is something that's marked or given to censure. So they're trying to censure something. It's a sharp, unjust criticism. That's what Jesus is saying here. Do not censure. Do not seek to give a sharp, unjust criticism, is what he's saying. You see, so don't be guilty, in other words, of unjust, sharp criticism of others. This Jesus is forbidding by commanding us not to do it. But does that mean that we're not to judge at all? Turn over to John chapter 7, verse 24. John chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus is in a debate and a dispute with the Pharisees. They're accusing him of having a demon. And that's a pretty serious charge. That's really where the unpardonable sin comes from. And he's talking to them. And then he says, stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment. So, here we're told to judge. And the word here indicates the stopping of an action which is in progress, and recognize the true nature of the matter. Well, so what we see is what should be done then when we see, hear, or read something that's in error. Jesus says that's when we need to judge, and that word means stop the action, stop what's going on. So, is the Bible contradicting itself? People would say that. Oh yeah, here it says don't judge because they didn't look at the context. And here it says judge, can't trust the Bible. The Bible isn't worth it. It's contradicting itself. Throw it out. Let's do something else. That's how easily they try and get rid of God's word. But the Bible's not contradicting itself. The Bible never contradicts itself. It's never contradictory in any way. It doesn't have a double standard like our society does. It's not one thing for me and you and something for somebody else. It's the same across the board. Doesn't matter who we are. So putting these two passages side by side, Matthew 7:1 and John 7, Jesus isn't forbidding us to make right or correct judgments, but to refrain and stop making those unjust, sharp criticisms that are not valid. So if we properly understand this text, and you think about this in relationship to where we want to be as Christians and reaching out to the lost, and you think about this judgment stuff, and you think about this judgmental attitudes, and you think about how this relates to you, your relationships in your home, and those that are around you, and those with the unsaved around you. Keep that in mind. Because as we think about this, these two passages realize that there has to be balance in this matter. Judging is not forbidden, and we need to have that right balance in the matter of judgment. So when you're looking at Matthew 7, we see Jesus isn't forbidding us to make right or correct judgments, but to refrain from the wrong kind. If we properly understand this text, we see that it encourages right and correct judgment by who? By us as Christians. Jesus was always being criticized. Jesus was always being cut down. Jesus was always being harassed. And that context of John 7 verifies that, when the religious leaders were doing that to him. And so he was always on the receiving end, but he never gave it out. He never reacted the way they did. And so he was being criticized. The religious leaders were blasting him. He healed somebody on the Sabbath, and he explained that the judgment that they made about him was totally wrong. So here in Matthew 7, again, judgment isn't forbidden, just the wrong kind of judging is. Jesus warns us here about judging others when we see or what when we say them or when they're doing those things. And one of the things that's probably in the back of his mind is that so often it's easy for us to judge someone when we're guilty of the same thing. We find it very easy to find judgment, and we point that out in them, then the focus is not on us, but it's on them. And we need to be careful of that. There's a great example of that. Harry Ironsides in this little book of illustrations about truth, pointed out the folly of judging others by this standard. He related an incident in the life of a man called Bishop Potter. He was sailing from Europe on one of the great transatlantic ocean liners. When he went on board, he found that another passenger was having to share a cabin with him. After going to see the accommodations, he came and met the guy. He came to the purser's desk and inquired if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that ordinarily he never availed himself of that privilege. But he had been to his cabin and had met the man who was to occupy the other berth. Judging from his appearance, he was afraid that he might not be a very trustworthy person. The purser accepted the responsibility for the valuables and remarked, "It's all right, Bishop. I'll be very glad to take care of these things for you. The other man has been up here and left his valuables for me for the same reason that you gave." So the bishop didn't look very trustworthy to the other guy. Judgments by looks, judgments by things that we shouldn't be judging. So you see, if you notice many times that people start this campaign and judge against others, again, is the very same thing that they're having a problem with. But if you go on here in the second verse, Jesus says back in Matthew 7, "For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you." Boy, that's a great word of caution, isn't it? Think about it. You want to use those standards on that person? Fine. Those are the ones that I'm going to use on you. Ouch. It's like, wait a minute, that's not fair. You're right, it's not fair. There's no such thing as fairness. There's only right and wrong. There's just and unjust. You see, Jesus isn't teaching that we'll be judged by the same standards, or he is teaching that we'll be judged by the same standards that we use to judge others. And he goes on to call us then hypocrites if we don't first recognize and repent of our own sins. We need to make sure we take care of what's in our life before we seek to deal with that in somebody else's life. In the verses 3 through 5, Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye,' hypocrite? First take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." How true. The log in our own eye prevents us from seeing accurately and correctly what's going on in the life of somebody else. Therefore, Jesus says, don't even begin to try and do something with that person, because that log is blinding you and you can't see that speck that's in their eye. Notice two other things here that Jesus is concerned about. He says, first, remove the log. And a log on which, and the log he's talking about is a log on which planks were made out of to build a house, or a log that would be a post that would be there for strong support that's kind of sticking out grotesquely. He says, that's coming out of your eye. He says, from your own eye, get that log out so that you're able to more clearly see the speck. Or the word could also be little chip from someone else's eyes. Can you imagine? The morning maybe you're going in for a surgery, a knee surgery or gallbladder or something you're going to have out. And the surgeon comes in there and he says, you know, just for fun, I'm going to put a blindfold on today and see how good I am. How would you feel about going into surgery with him? I'd say, sorry, I may have anesthetic in me, but I'm getting up and I'm leaving. And there's nothing you can do to stop me, because you're not going to operate on me blindfolded or to do anything of that sort. But that's kind of what Jesus is talking about. You want to help somebody else, or you want to be on somebody else's case, you can't even see. Look at verse 5. Hypocrite, he says, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Here's where we need to learn to be balanced in our lives. It's not wrong to make a judgment as long as we do it the way Jesus teaches us. Get your problems, get your prejudices out of the way before you make a judgment about someone else. Secondly, he says the very first commandment from Jesus' mouth after this discussion is on judging. Judgment requires the judging of others. And he says to be careful. Look at verse 6. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them with their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. So, we have to judge. We need to determine who's a dog and who's a pig. You say, ooh, that sounds pretty harsh. But Jesus used those phrases on purpose. This refers to people who have, and the terminologies they understood in those days, these are the things that refer to people who abandoned themselves to vicious ways of living. Vicious ways of living. He's talking about those people that were just totally in hatred, in terrible, vicious living. Those that hated and were hard-hearted. They could care less. They could stomp on you and walk away as if they did nothing to you. There's people like that in our world. Look at the character that did the shooting there in New Zealand. Hard-hearted, careless, blind to the truth. The terminology of puppies and pigs was associated with heathen worship in that day as well. And so they were chosen words for a particular purpose. In other words, there are people in life that you need to make a judgment about on what you give them. I'm not talking about necessarily giving them money or something, but what you give them, what you share with them, how you try and help them, because it's going to determine what is going to happen as a result of what you're trying to do, how we relate to them, how we respond to them. You throw them too much of the wrong thing at the wrong time, and they're going to spit it back at you. It's not going to sink in. If you're trying to reach them for Christ, don't just try and throw the whole thing on them. You need to learn how to approach that person. What is shareable with this person because of their attitude, because of their character, because of what they're known for, because of what we see. Be careful on what you share. Be wise, judging who and who not to share valuable truths with, secrets with, trusted things with, those kinds of things. You have to make a judgment. Because if you don't want something spread around and you share it with the wrong person, it's to your detriment. Be judgmental, and that's it, or judging them on who and what before you do. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't throw your pearls before pigs or what's holy to dogs. In other words, those are those people that we need to deal with. So this is using judgment in the right way. What are they telling me about themselves by what they say, how they act, what they do, how far I should go? And it should give us a thing, okay, this is my plan on how to address this person, how to talk to this person, how to try and reach this person. So in Matthew 7, it's warning us then about wrong judgment. Doesn't condemn all judging, but there's some judgments that we have to make. The unbalanced view of judging that may hold and be a wrong quoting of Matthew 7 is an improper way, and using it in an improper way has a terrible effect on us, because what it does when people are always saying, you can't judge, you can't judge, you can't judge, especially Christians, what it does is it throws a big wall in the way of, okay, how do we have biblical discernment then? How do we have biblical discernment if we can't make these distinctions? You see, discernment is a big deal for the Christian. So therefore, what Jesus is saying is, you have to make right judgments because you have to have discernment. You have to discern a situation. You have to discern what's going on. And discernment is judging between things or persons is a very important element in the Christian life. We have to have discernment about what's going on. We have to have discernment in how to act. The book of Proverbs is full of discernment and judging between things, between people, between situations, and those types of things. Solomon, one of the things he asked for when God says you can have anything you want, he asked, one of the things was, give me discernment, the ability to see between the good and the bad, the right and the wrong, to make that judgment call so that I have that wisdom to do so. And God gave him that ability. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews teaches us, and the writer tells us, that we need to develop this skill in our lives, or we're going to suffer for it. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, the writer gives us an example of it. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11. He says, "We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced in the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between what? Good and evil." Discernment. He says, those are the wise people. Those are the ones that are doing what's proper. Those are the ones that are growing up. The writer here makes it clear that many have become dull. Many have become infants because they're inexperienced in handling the righteous word of God. They don't know how to use the Bible. And so they're still craving milk. Just bring me the milk, shove the bottle in, and I'm all good. And they don't want the solid food. But solid food is the breakfast of champions for the Christian. It's the spiritual Wheaties is the word of God. And the diet of mature Christians, he says, is for those who, as he says, know how to judge and distinguish between good and evil. My desire for you is that each of you will get such a hunger for spiritual meat, for spiritual solid food, that you're constantly feeding on it and growing in your ability to discern and to judge rightly. That's what my goal is for everyone, for all of us. Verse 14 there is about discernment in Hebrews. That is judging, which means dividing, separating of the right kind, the right sort. Judging by using the scripture as the standard for all judgment, not just some, for all judgment, for all discernment. It takes biblical balance to do that and to judge as the Bible says. The task is commanded so many different ways, so it's impossible for us to escape it. We have to develop discernment. Pray for discernment. Ask the Lord to give you discernment every day of your life so that you're making the proper judgments and not improper ones. Each of us, in growing to maturity, needs to learn to judge rightly, to judge right between good and evil, right and wrong, right teaching and wrong teaching, right doctrine, wrong doctrine, right ways, wrong ways, and on it goes. And that involves all aspects of our lives. You see, we learn how to distinguish genuine believers from the dogs and the hogs, at least in a functional way, by doing what Jesus said. Watch their life. Listen to what they say. Are they ready for you to share? Are they ready for you to do whatever it is you need to know? Or are they those that will devour and destroy? So we have a guide given to us in Proverbs so that we know better how to apply this to our lives and how to put it into practice in our lives. So if you take and turn over to Proverbs, chapter 18, for example, here, Proverbs 18, there's a few verses here that we want to look at. Verse 13. The one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and a disgrace for him. I think we've all been there and have done that at some time or another. And somebody will say, just let me finish. And we're already given an answer. We need to be careful because Proverbs is telling us that's foolish. That's a disgrace. So that's something we need to learn to do, isn't it? Listen to the whole thing. That means don't be formulating your response in your mind while they're still talking, even though you're not saying it. Listen to all of it. Then make your response. And look down at verse 15. The mind of the discerning acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks it. That's where we want to be. That's what we want to be doing. And then look at verse 17. The first to state his case seems right until another comes and cross-examines him. So true. Where do you think we get the cross-examination thing in our law? It comes from the scriptures. You present your case and you cross-examine somebody. And that's so true. It seems right. Well, they say, oh, that's great. Then somebody comes to us and you cross. Oh, wait a minute. Not so fast. And we hear the cross-examination. You see, we need to be careful not to believe a negative assessment about someone that someone tells us, which is gossip. We need to be careful of a negative assessment of others apart from an adequate testimony that backs it up. Okay, you said this about them. Let's go ask them. Oh, no, we can't do that. Then you're gossiping. And you've made a discernment. You've made a proper judgment. They don't want the other person to know because they're gossiping, kind of a thing. So we need to be cautious about that. We also are to observe what is written. First of all, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Paul writes, he says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. You just don't accept the first person that comes along. That backs up what Proverbs said, right? First one to come along seems right until you cross-examine. And so we need to keep that in focus. And then go over quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19. Paul does a similar thing. He says, don't accept an accusation against an elder unless it is supported by two or three witnesses. That was what this established thing was. You need to do the maximum. You need to look. You need to establish that. That's what we need to do in our lives. That's what we need to ask the Lord to help us to do when we do these things. But we do judge then when all the facts are in on the basis of according to what the Bible teaches us. When you get all the facts, make your judgment. You see, this is the key here. One of the problems that we'll encounter in all of this question of judging is this: the sin of judging motives in others. You notice I said the sin of judging motives in others. A very important thing for us to understand and never to neglect. Sin. When you judge somebody's motives, you're sinning. How so? It's sin to do so. Why? Because the heart by which a person makes their decisions is not accessible to you. Not accessible to me. It's God's alone. He knows the heart. He sees the heart. He sees the motive. He sees the inner person. It's God alone who can weigh another person's heart. And when we try and judge their motive, we're in dangerous ground. We look on the outward. Remember when they were looking for their first king? And in Samuel, they said, God says, you're looking at the outward appearance. What did God say? He says, I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking at the inside. Don't look at the outward. What did Jeremiah say about the heart? Desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So our thing is, God deals with the heart, not us. We will see. We base what we do on what we see, on what we hear, and on what is factual to what we can. We don't judge their motive. You see, we sometimes criticize others unfairly. We don't know all their circumstances. We don't know their motives. Only God, who is aware of all the facts, he's able to judge people righteously. John Wesley, of all people, was a great reformer and led a great reformation. John Wesley told a man he had little respect for because he considered him to be miserly and covetous. This is what Wesley said to this guy. You're miserly and covetous. One day, when this person contributed only a small gift to a worthy charity, Wesley openly criticized him. After the incident, the man went to Wesley privately, which was good on his part, and he told him that he'd been living on parsley, parsnips, and water for several weeks. He explained that before he got saved, he had run up a lot of bills. Now, by skimping on everything and buying nothing for himself, he was paying off his creditors one by one. "Christ has made me an honest man," he said. "And so with all these debts to pay, I can only give a few offerings above my tithe." He was still tithing. Even though he had hardly nothing, he still tithed. He still gave that 10%, and he was able to give just a little bit of offering above it. He said, "I need to settle up with my worldly neighbors and show them what the grace of God can do in the heart of a man who was once dishonest." Wesley then apologized to the man and asked for forgiveness. That's why we don't judge the heart, because we don't know what's going on inside. When your actions are judged according to what another person thinks are your motives, or when you do the same thing to someone else, the judgment is not only wrong and unlawful, but it's entirely unscriptural, and we better stay away from it. So, what's the guideline for our judging? We need to go, and we must do so only when we judge on the basis of what the person's words and actions are, what we see and what we hear. That's the only thing, not on why they'd said it, not on why they might have done it, but what we saw. Then and only then, we do so. Also, we do it cautiously. We still don't, you know, we don't relish in being able to make a judgment. We do it cautiously, and we do it respectfully, and we do it with the motive of helping them to learn and to correct their ways, not to rub it in their nose. So we can never be sure of a person's motives. We can never be sure of their intentions, purposes, or goals, even if they tell us. Thankfully, God left the realm of the heart to himself. You and I need to stay away from it. And we need to take care of us, because a lot of times we don't even know our own motives and why we did what we did. We need to get a handle on that. The hard part of judging another person's motives ought to be apparent to anyone who's ever tried to deal with their own. This is something that we must always be working on, always keeping before us, that our motives become holy and our motives become pure before God. That'll be our prayer every day. Help my motives to be pure. Help my motives to be holy so that it brings honor to you. Our hearts can be deceptive. And listen, they can be self-deceptive too. We can fool ourselves. We can think we're something that we're really not. We can portray ourselves as something that we're not. We can see ourselves in a position that we're really not in. Just because we think we're there doesn't mean we are. We need to be very careful in that. So we see that a balance is needed between obeying commands to judge rightly and not to judge wrongly, between judging another's actions and words and trying to judge their heart and their intentions. One of the evidences of immaturity is unbiblical surface judgment, making criticisms, because that's what judgment was, remember? An unwarranted criticism of somebody. You see something, we criticize. Oh, look at that person. Oh, look at what, oh, look. That shouldn't be a part of us. There's a balance to be maintained between the human and the divine, God's part and our part. And we need to be cautious of that. Just think, that reminds me of a guy that got on a train. Got on our train coming home. He got on in East Lansing, and he was by himself. And I had a lot of questions that I wanted to ask him, but I didn't have the freedom to do that. And if you were to look at him, I could have made all kinds of judgments about him. But I was just wondering what was going on, and I prayed for the guy. And I don't know what's going on with this guy. He's by himself. He's going from East Lansing to Flint. Is there going to be somebody there to pick him up? He's got Kleenex hanging out of his pocket. He's got some other things going on. And I thought, what is going on in his life? You know, so I prayed for the guy. We could easily make judgments about those kinds of people. Yeah, what a dirtbag. You know, how in the world could you do that? But we can't be like that. You see, we have to watch our criticism. We need to make sure that we're not immature. And that's where balance comes in. This balance seems to come up in one way or another in everything we do as believers. And that's why is this true? It's because God is everywhere. God does his part. We have to do our part. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Psalm 139 talks about all the place. God is everywhere. If I go up here, you're there. If I go down here, you're there. If I go over there, you're here. Everywhere you are, he is always there, always knowing, always active. So he providentially participates in everything that we do. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He activates our desires to serve and to render our service to him and to be there. And we need to make sure that we're asking him to help us do that. His word directs us in all of our life's activities. And it needs to be so. Everything that we do, read 2 Peter chapter 1 when you go home. See those things that he talks about, how our life is built. Human thought and actions, therefore, must always be related to that divine thought and that divine action. We need to walk in step with the Lord. We need to be filled with his Spirit. Judging is unavoidable. It's an unavoidable part of our lives. We need to learn to do so God's way. That means acquiring and maintaining that biblical balance. So we learn that we need to judge and do so carefully and biblically. We need to be maturing in our life, growing deeper in God's word each day, and applying what we know to daily life. If we're not applying what we know, is all we got is a head full of stuff. You got to take all that stuff you're learning and live it. Well, otherwise, it's not doing any good. Stand before God and he says, what'd you do for me? I had all this stuff in my head. And God says then, why didn't you do something with it? Good question. This then will mean there's going, you know, at times we may have to challenge someone. At times there may be calling them to account. Always seeking to be in the truth of God's word, helping others to maturity and doing it in love, total love. Judge when necessary, but do it according to the law of God and in his love. Now, one word of caution to us Christians. We need to be very cautious. When you're seeking to reach the lost, when you're seeking someone that you want to win for Christ and build a relationship with them, they're not going to look like you. They're not going to act like you. They're not going to dress like you. They're going to do a lot of things different. And we have the tendency to look and say, well, you know, you need to change that. You need to get with the program with that. No, God will do that. We need to learn to love them, build a relationship with them, introduce them to Christ, and not be judgmental of what they do. Churches, you know, if you judge are judgmental with them, they're gone. And you know what they're going to go away saying? That's exactly why I don't go to church. That's exactly why I'm not a Christian, because that's happened to me before. They look at me and they judge me. Jesus never judged any of those people. He didn't look at the one caught in the act of adultery and say, you dirty rotten, what the pick are you doing? He looked at her and he forgave her and he restored her. We need to be careful. It's easy for us to judge them, especially when they start, you know, especially if somebody that's not saved gets saved, and they start coming to church. What if they sit in your favorite seat? So what? Move. What if they don't look like you, and they're not going to? They're not going to dress like you. They're not going to do... Don't be judgmental, or they're gone. And is that worth it? Number one, we're going to be held accountable because that standard is going to be used on us because it's an unscriptural judgment. So we just need to take that word of caution as we seek to make disciples and as we seek to grow to... out there to get, bring others in, we have to be very careful that we're not being judgmental against them. Judging scripturally and properly, helping them to understand, giving them truth, helping them to learn, helping them to develop, and let the Lord change those things that you don't like. That's his job. Same with us. A lot of things people don't like about you, a lot of things people don't like about me. You can't change me, I can't change you. Let the Lord. We just love one another and let the Lord make the changes. That's where it needs to be, in allowing that to happen in our lives. And we can have great balance and we can reach people and things can go well for the kingdom of God as we seek to do it his way. Because the bottom line is, his way is always right. We just need to cooperate with it. Number 318.